We'll continue our study in Romans chapter 10, but let me tell you what we talked about last week. We, in Romans 10, even though it's dealing primarily with the nation of Israel and their condition before God in the age of grace, there's also in this chapter, we took the time to realize how it is. We asked the question, who's saved, who's not? And what about the man who hasn't heard? And, you know, basically that used to be said, what about the man in Africa? Now you have to probably pick a more remote continent than that, because Africa's pretty much covered, but there are some remote places yet. I don't mean to say there's not, but we asked the question, and the conclusion of the matter is that, people need to hear the gospel in order to be saved, and so therefore, if they haven't heard, they're not saved. And that sometimes strikes us because we want to actually think that, well, even though people haven't heard the gospel, they're okay. But when you read this passage, the purpose of Romans chapter 10 is to remind you, no, they're not okay, and it is your responsibility to make sure they hear. And so when someone asks that question, what about the man in a remote place that's never heard the gospel? You need to turn that around and say, well, you need to believe the gospel because you heard it. And if you know a man in a remote area that hasn't heard, you better go tell him. And the responsibility comes back at us. So what we're going to look at today, we'll go back to more of the dealing with the nation of Israel. So we're going to study some doctrine, and then we'll come back to another practical point about our own life and the times in which we live today. So Romans chapter 10, look at with me again, and I'll read the verses that we covered last week, and we're paying closer attention this week to verses 15 and following as we'll finish the chapter out. But it says in verse 13, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are gathered together, and we do want to grow and learn and be blessed by the study of your word, to be encouraged and to be built up in the faith. But I also pray that we've come to realize that we need to get our lives in order, our priorities set. We need challenged and rebuked sometimes, and your word will do that as well. So we pray, Father, that as we've gathered together, and especially those of us who know we're saved and we can call you our Father, I pray that we'll listen as obedient children to some of the responsibilities that we have to accomplish in life. If there's any here that doesn't know you as Savior, Father, may they realize from this passage that they just need to call on you to save them, and you will. That they need to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried and rose again to pay for their sins, and if they trust in him as the payment of sin, you're waiting to save them. And Father, I pray that that person, those people, would call on the name of the Lord today and be saved. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. So it's real clear as you look through the verses what the answer to the question, who's saved and who's not, whoever calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. And you realize that, well, what if they haven't heard? Well, then someone needs to go preach to them. We pick up in verse 15, and I remind you that the chapter, maybe before I read verse 15 again, look back to the beginning of the chapter. Paul in Romans 9, 10, and 11 is explaining why it is that God today is out among the Gentiles. That God today, the message of God's salvation is being preached to Gentiles today. Because prior to the book of Romans, all your Bible centers around the nation of Israel. Except for maybe the first 11 chapters of Genesis. That's when us Gentiles, we developed into nations and decided we didn't want God. So he left us. And raised up the nation of Israel, and it was through Israel that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Except Israel, as you read Romans 9, 10, and 11, they didn't recognize Jesus Christ as their Savior themselves. And as you look at Romans 10, verse 1, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And I read that to you so that you realize that what the Apostle Paul is saying is Israel's not saved. Paul himself is a Jewish person who's praying for his nation with desire to see his nation saved. His nation isn't saved. Verse back up at the end of chapter 9 tells us that they stumbled over the stumbling stone, and that stumbling stone was Christ. That the nation of Israel said, oh, I don't need a Savior, I'm doing pretty good. And as a result of that, they rejected Christ, they stumbled over Christ, and they have fallen because they don't have a Savior. They said they didn't need one, so now they don't have one. They have one in Christ, but they rejected Him is the idea of that. And they who thought they were righteous, they don't have righteousness because they cannot attain unto the righteousness of the law. That Romans chapter 10 verse 4 says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The only way to be found righteous in God's sight today is through Jesus Christ and His righteousness, through His holiness. He lived the perfect life, and then He died on the cross to pay for our sins. When you trust Him as your Savior, God sees Him as the payment of your sins, and His righteousness is put to your account so that you're right, you can stand before God righteous, but it's not your righteousness, it's His righteousness imputed to you on the basis of your belief that He died, that you and Christ switch places. He died as a sinner and paid for your sins, and He imputes to you His righteousness, and you stand before God in His righteousness. Now, when Israel said, I don't need a Savior, they lost a Savior. When they said, I don't need His righteousness, they have no righteousness before God. As a result of that, they're lost. And God, at this the time in which we live in the age of grace, what Paul's explaining in Romans 9, 10, and 11, is that God, what happened to Israel, and why is it, or how is it, that God has turned to the Gentiles. And he's explaining that. So you just need to know that when we started talking about who's saved and who's not saved in Romans chapter 10, even though we started applying it to the modern day and the man in Africa today and that type of thing, the question that's really being dealt with in chapter 10 is why isn't Israel saved? And as we look at that, we're going to answer the question, whose fault is it? And so Romans chapter 10 verse 15. How then shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah, and that's reference to Isaiah of the Old Testament, Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The conclusion that we're coming to in verse 17, and that's a real important verse, it's one that you ought to memorize. How is it that people believe? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in the context of who's saved and who's not saved, you realize there's a little equation here that a person needs to hear the gospel in order to be saved. And on one side, you could say over here, you have God's responsibility to give His word. I mean, how can you believe unless there's a message to believe? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's got to give you the word. That's God's responsibility. On the other side of that, you have the man's responsibility to believe what God has to say. God said something. Now, what are you going to do about it? Isaiah said, who has believed our report? God sent a preacher to the nation of Israel. So the word, God did His job. He gave them the word. Israel's job was to believe what God said, but they didn't believe what God said. So you see man's responsibility, God's responsibility, and God's faithfulness to do His part. Now it's up to man to do his part, and that is to believe the report. So if you got faith being, you got God's word, and maybe even the preaching of God's word on one side, I'll get back to that, and then faith on the other side, what comes in between? Well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You got God's word here, you got man needing to believe over here, and in between you have the hearing process. In order for hearing to take place, it takes two things. It takes a mouth and it takes ears, doesn't it? It takes a preacher, and then it takes someone to hear the word, because that's how they're going to... God gives His word, someone preaches His word, someone hears His word, and as they hear the word, they can believe it and be saved. So God's responsibility, man's responsibility, but in between is that process of hearing and which requires both the preacher and the person to have the ears to hear. And so God has done his responsibility. He's given the word. That's what verse 17 is saying. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the question about Israel, why are they lost? Well, God gave the word. The answer to the question, or whose fault is it, is in verse 16, where it says, but they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? The question isn't, did God give the word? Was there someone to preach the word? Did someone hear the word? The question was, they didn't believe it. Or the accusation is, they didn't believe it. And so Israel is responsible because they failed to hear. Before I want to show you some of the things that they failed to hear, but even making it more practical for you and me, come over, you know, when it says, when Isaiah said there in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Well, how do you obey the gospel? Salvation is not of works. And salvation is by grace through faith. Grace means you don't deserve it and can't earn it, that you receive it on the basis of faith. Then how is it that when he says they have not obeyed the gospel, how could that be applied? Well, back over there where we started, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God says, believe. And faith, calling on the name of the Lord, is the heart of faith calling out on God to do exactly what he said he would do. To believe, to obey the gospel is you need to call the name of the Lord. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you fail to make that decision of faith, you've disobeyed the gospel, because that's what the gospel, that's what the preaching says to do. Not a work, but to receive it on the basis of faith. And if you don't, now watch this. Come over to Second Thessalonians chapter 1. And you need to see this for yourself, because someday God is going to end his gracious time with mankind, and Jesus Christ is coming back, and when he comes back, he's coming back in judgment. A person asked from, you've heard the expression before, but a person actually called from Forgotten Truths and asked, do we sell that bumper sticker that says, Jesus Christ is coming back, and boy, is he mad. We don't have the bumper sticker. I've seen it. But when the Lord comes back, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, look what it says. This is talking about Christ, Jesus Christ coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've heard what God said you need to do, is you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You need to call on God to save you like he said he was going to save you. And that, the Bible says you're a sinner and you need to be saved. And here's what God said to do to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To disobey that is to ignore the responsibility that you have to believe the gospel. And when Jesus Christ comes back, interestingly, that verse says that he's coming back taking vengeance on them that know not God. We're worried about that guy who hasn't heard. Doesn't sound like he's in too good a shape, does it? And that obey not the gospel of the Lord. That's the ones who heard it and didn't do anything in response. Fell on deaf ears. Made no decision. Wouldn't stop and consider their sinful condition before a holy God and what consequence that's going to hold. But there's that expression about obeying the gospel. And then Peter says it, since you're right here, just flip over a couple more books to the right and go to 1 Peter. Interesting how they repeat that statement. 1 Peter chapter 4. And this is in regards to the nation of Israel, just like we're studying it. It says in 1 Peter 4, verse 17, it says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now, this God is going to judge the nation of it. When judgment breaks out, he's judging the nation of Israel first, but he ultimately is going to judge all the nations. The book of Revelation, he's going to judge the whole world. So Peter's talking about that time that judgment is going to begin at the house of God. And he says, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Verse 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, Where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Well, they're going to appear in hell. They're going to appear in a lake of fire. So there is a judgment that's coming. We live in this time where it's an opportunity of salvation. But it's interesting, as we're studying Romans chapter 10, this opportunity of salvation for us Gentiles came at a time when Israel failed to hear their call, didn't want it, and God turned from Israel and in His grace turned to us Gentiles and offered us the cross work of Jesus Christ for our salvation. And that's the message you need to hear and believe and be saved. But not just you, that's what the world needs to hear and believe and be saved. And there is a sense in which, as we go back to Romans chapter 10 and deal with these verses about, well, could Israel somehow get off the hook before God? The question is going to become, whose fault is it that Israel is lost in the sinful state before God? And the answer is going to be, it's not God's fault. He was faithful. He gave the word. They're the ones who didn't believe the report. That's what Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? Now, what we're going to say about the nation of Israel was true of the prophets in the Old Testament, was true in the ministry of Jesus Christ, and what you're going to understand, that's true primarily of the nation of Israel today. They're still in unbelief concerning Jesus Christ. They still stumble over the stumbling stone. They still reject Him as their Savior. And as a result, there is a judgment for them. They are without excuse, is the consequence for their action, or the result of their action and their responsibility. Go back with me. Let's look at that passage, because what a marvelous passage, actually. Isaiah chapter 52. Go back there. The question Isaiah the prophet asked the Lord was, who hath believed our report? If faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and we read that verse about blessed are the feet of them that are sent, well, that's exactly what Isaiah is talking about. In Isaiah chapter 52, look at verse 7. It says in verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good tidings, that publish peace, that bring good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that say unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Now, when it talked about blessed are the feet upon the mountains that bring good tidings of good things, that preach, the word gospel means good news. The good news we have today is not about the reigning of Jesus Christ. The good news that we preach today is the good news of the cross of Christ. That His death, burial, and resurrection, He accomplished our salvation. Became the means by which He could become our Savior and give us eternal life. It's the very basis by which we have the blessed hope that before He judges this world in His wrath, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we ever be with the Lord. That's the good news that we preach today. But the nation of Israel, God's message to them is about a kingdom, that Jesus Christ had come to earth and He's going to establish His kingdom. He's going to sit on the throne of David and establish His kingdom on this earth, save the nation of Israel, and they'll never be defeated by an enemy again, and bless the nation of Israel, glorify the nation of Israel, and that through the nation of Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God's going to establish His reign upon this earth. Now, this world's in Satan's hands right now, but as you're going through Isaiah 52, it is the gospel of the kingdom. Look at verse 9. Break forth unto joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted His people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. You know, that's going to be accomplished in the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's going to come back and fulfill. He's going to come back to reign. He's going to reign in Jerusalem. He's going to save the nation of Israel, and all the Gentile nations are going to say, wow, those people are special. God has saved them and reigns over them, and then through them, He'll reign over us too. That's what God's predicting that He's going to accomplish in the prophets, and that's the gospel of the kingdom. But that's the message Israel rejected. Look down at Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? So Isaiah is predicting to the nation of Israel about God's judgment and God's salvation upon them. But as the prophets go out, the prophet had to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, who believed? I told your nation. I told the people. God's actually, after Isaiah and Jeremiah prophesy, God's going to bring first Assyria down upon the northern 10 tribes, and then by the time Jeremiah preaches and is done, he's going to bring Babylon upon the southern 2 tribes of Israel and take them right off their land. Why? Well, back then when God was raising up the prophets, the nation wasn't hearing. God, remember, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Did the people have the word of God? Yeah, God gave it. He gave it to the prophets, and God did even more than that. He sent those prophets out upon the mountains to preach the good news. The problem is, Israel wouldn't hear it. They wouldn't listen to the repentance that they were being called to and trust God for it. You know that their salvation, this good news, it's going to come not through them, but through a person. Look back at chapter 52 and look at verse 13. It says, Behold my servant. Now, we're studying the book of Mark in Sunday school, and that's the whole point of the book of Mark, is for you to behold God's servant. That's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. For God to save the nation of Israel, it's not going to be them that's going to save themselves. God's going to send them a Savior. Well, that's Israel rejected the Savior when he came to them. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. The stumbling stone was Christ. It says in verse 13, Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extol and be very high. Now ultimately he is, but watch what he goes through. As many were astonied at thee, his vintage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them, shall they see, and that which they had not heard, shall they consider. This one who's going to be exalted was marred beyond any recognition, more than the sons of men. You think you know when that took place? That's the rejection of Jesus Christ. That's his crucifixion. But he'll ultimately come and reign over them because he's going to provide for their salvation. But he was marred. Now, when it says in Isaiah 53, notice the gospel message. Notice what it is that Israel failed to believe. Sometimes when you read Isaiah 53, you wonder why every Jewish person isn't a believer in Jesus Christ. Because listen to what Isaiah said, that this person that's going to bring them that salvation, that's going to bring that kingdom, listen to what he's going to go through. Isaiah 53:1, Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, you know, you always wondered what the Lord Jesus Christ would look like. Well, by the time they're done with him, he's marred, but even in his natural appearance, he wasn't some wonderful, glared eye, you know, where you walk through and you go, ooh, look at that guy, he's really something. The Lord Jesus Christ came as a normal person, no special beauty about him, but how he would be received, verse 3, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. They thought he deserved everything he was getting in life. But he wasn't afflicted of God, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. See the gospel there? They rejected him, but they could go back to Isaiah 53 like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 3, 4, and realized that this spoke about Jesus Christ. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. That's exactly how he behaved himself in front of Pilate and Herod when they were trying to find accusation against him. He just shut his mouth and let them condemn him without just cause. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who hath declared his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in death. He died like a sinner and was buried in a rich man's tomb. Fulfilling all, you know, this was written 600 years before Jesus Christ came. 500 years, something to that effect. It says, I'll start in verse 10 again. I forget where I left off. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When he shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. How can Jesus Christ declare other sinners righteous? Not other than himself, but how can Jesus Christ declare sinners righteous? That's what means justify. How can he justify? Because he's going to bear their iniquity. He's going to pay for their sins so he can declare them righteous. Therefore, I will divide his portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, ask yourself the question that Isaiah... Now Isaiah is asking the question in the beginning, Lord, who hath believed our report? We're over here studying Romans chapter 10, and the question is, Israel failed to believe. Whose fault is it? That's got to be their fault. When Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? God gave the report. God sent the messenger. Isaiah preached it. Israel failed to hear and to believe. So you can't charge God with that. It's their responsibility and their failure to believe the report that God gave them. So Paul is trying to give them in Romans chapter 10 let's look at this from every benefit of the doubt. Is it possible that God's going to be unjust in judging the nation of Israel and setting them aside? Go back to Romans 10. And now look at verse 18. He says, but I say, have they not heard? Now, you realize what the question is, they didn't believe the report, but now Paul's saying, well, is it possible that they didn't hear because, you know, Isaiah went and maybe he spoke over here and they were over there and they didn't have a chance to hear? Could they claim ignorance because they didn't hear the message? So the question in verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? But here's the answer. Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. Now, you know, you need to stop and think about that, because do you remember, look, you don't have to turn far. Go back to Romans 9 in verse 17. When God first called out the nation of Israel out of Egypt, it says in verse 9, chapter 9, verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. I don't care where the Jews were. The whole world knew about what God was doing with Israel, because when he judged Egypt, you realize Israel, they're slaves inside of Egypt. By the time God is done with Egypt, with the 10 plagues, that great nation, which is the great power on earth in that day, was totally destroyed from the inside. So much so that when the spies, 40 years later, go into the land of Jericho, the girl who hid them from the people trying to hunt them out said, we have heard what God did to Egypt through you. 40 years later, people all over the world remembered how God destroyed Egypt to deliver the nation of Israel. The whole world knew what God was doing with the nation of Israel. It was knowledge. Did they hear? Yes, they heard. The word went throughout all the earth. In fact, when you come to the time of Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 10 says that Solomon, that all the world came unto Solomon to hear his wisdom. God raised up the nation of Israel when he made Solomon king. David brought peace and prosperity to the nation of Israel, made them a great, not nation, but a kingdom. So much so that the Queen of Sheba would come to hear the wisdom of Solomon. All the world sought to Solomon. They knew that nation was something special that God was dealing with. So much so that in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel 7, 8, and 9, God tells Nebuchadnezzar, when he allowed them to take Israel, who God is going to allow to be the kings of the earth, the five kingdoms that will reign until Jesus Christ comes and sets up his kingdom. The third one is Greece, but it talks about their great leader. And you know, Alexander the Great knew from the book of Daniel that it was predicted that he was going to be a world emperor, and he used to like the book of Daniel read to him. Now the question is, did Israel not know what God was doing? Alexander the Great knew what God was doing. It went through all the world. They knew about it. And as I think I said it last week, when Jesus Christ was born, who showed up? Took him 2 years to get there. Wise men out of the East. And I'm sure he came out of Babylon is where they came from. That's where wise men are talked about in the book of Daniel. They knew the reputation. They knew God was going to send a Savior in the world. Did Israel not know? Well, they should have. The fame, the knowledge, God's word had been spread all around the world so that they knew. They have no excuse. In fact, do you remember in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, it says there's Jews, devout men from every nation. Wow. I guess they knew something, didn't they? That's where that Ethiopian came into there, and I'm sure that was a Jew from Ethiopia that came in, heard about Christ, and going back reading Isaiah saying, is this talking about Isaiah or somebody else? Philip said, no, it's talking about Christ. So, the Romans chapter 10, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. Now you hang on to that statement of how they're without excuse because of that. But there's something else said. Verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? Okay, it's one thing to hear something, right? But if you really didn't understand what you're hearing, if you really didn't know what the consequences was, then maybe you could claim, I'm just ignorant. I got an excuse. I didn't understand. Well, watch him deal with that. But I say, did not Israel know? It says, first Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them which are no people. By a foolish nation will I anger you. Now that's way back to Moses. God said, I'm going to do something that's going to wake you up. Now I will show you what he's going to, how that was fulfilled. But then it says, years later, now here's Isaiah, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But Isaiah, but to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. You know what gainsaying is? Yeah, but. Yeah, Jesus Christ died for me, but I was raised, I was taught. Yeah, but. That's gainsaying. Just speaking against, making a reason not to believe what God has to say. You know, when he says there, there's a testimony of Moses that God did something that Israel would know exactly, that they cannot claim ignorance. Go back to Deuteronomy 32. Let's see what that is. Deuteronomy 32. Now, here in the end of, this is the nation of Israel that's more faithful than their parents were. They're going to enter into the land, and God is predicting at the end of Deuteronomy, through Moses, the future of the nation of Israel. This is all about the tribulation and the Antichrist coming. That's what this is all about. But in Deuteronomy 32 verse 18, it says, and notice the capital R on this word rock, it says, of the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful, and hath forgotten God that formed thee. Now you know who Jesus Christ is? They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Jesus is the rock upon which the nation of Israel is going to be blessed. And they're going to be blessed through the understanding that Jesus is the Christ. That's what Peter said. And Christ said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Those who acknowledge who I am. Now that's a capital R, because what the pagans did, they worshipped a rock, a small r. A real hunk of dirt, you know, a hard piece of ground. And so what he's saying here is Israel's going to forget who really created them, the true rock. And by the way, that all has to do with the Antichrist and the mark of the beast and the image that he's going to establish. It's going to be made out of rock, and people are going to bow down to the image. It says in verse 19, and when the Lord saw it, he had abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters. It's going to cause them to turn away. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. Now, by the way, in our study in the men's meeting, I was pointing out, I don't quite got the definition. Pete's going to come up with it for us. But when you read about God being jealous, it doesn't mean that God is like, they turn to another God and he says, oh, I wish you'd come back to me. Oh, please come back to me, Israel. I love you so much. When you provoke God to jealousy, you get his anger and his wrath and his judgment. As I was telling the men, when you talk about provoking to jealousy, it's like if a man went home and found his wife sleeping with another man. She's not just flirting and getting his jealous dander up. She just provoked him to rage. A lot of people die that way because the person becomes out of control. Now, God's not going to be out of control, but when Israel turned to idolatry, they provoked God to jealousy and to anger and with their vanities. And he says, I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now, God says, when they turn from me, I'm going to make them mad. I'm going to make them furious because I'm going to do something. I'm going to provoke them to jealousy with another people, not with another, provoke them with those that are not a people, and I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now, a lot of times people read that and say, oh, see, that's what God's doing today. God's provoking Israel to jealousy because he turned to us Gentiles. You know what us Gentiles, you know what we are called? Nations. Plural. He said he's going to provoke them to jealousy through a foolish nation. What nation is that? It's a single nation. Is it the United States? Is it Russia? What nation is that? Well, if you read the book of Hosea, you'd understand there that God is going to get mad at Israel and he's going to say, you're not my people. But in the very place that he says, you're not my people, there he's going to say, you're my people. So he's not going to take other people, but the same people here, out of those people, are a group of people he's going to say are my people. Do you remember Romans chapter 9? Not all Israel is Israel. That out of the whole nation, there is the believing remnant of Israel that God says, now that's my true nation. The rest of those you people, you might call yourself Israel, but you're not Israel. The believers in Israel, that's my nation. And that's the foolish nation he's going to provoke them with. Now God said he was going to do that. He was going to, within the nation of Israel, call out that believing remnant. Come over with me to Matthew chapter 21. It happened. This is what's happening in the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is why they can't be ignorant. It happened before their eyes. In Matthew 21, the Lord is rebuking the Pharisees. And one of the things he tells them this parable. I'm just going to tell you the parable. About a man who has a vineyard. He's a husbandman. He lends out the vineyard for someone else to grow the crop on. And what they have to do is pay the person for lending them the land. Now that's a picture of the nation of Israel in the hands of the leaders of Israel that present day, and them not respecting God, who's really the one that gave them that position. And he says, when the crops came in, the husbandmen sent unto them servants, but they killed the servants. Ultimately, he said, the husbandman sent his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But instead, these men said, this is the heir. Let's kill him and take the inheritance ourselves. Now, do you know what the Pharisees are plotting to do in this portion of the book of Matthew? They know exactly who Jesus Christ is. They're not ignorant. But they're saying, let's kill him and keep the kingdom ourselves, because in Matthew 19, the Lord Jesus Christ told the 12 apostles that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you 12 will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You're going to be the leaders of Israel. These guys, and so the Lord says, what do you think the Lord of the vineyard will do when they killed the heir, the son? Well, here's the answer. Look at verse 41. They said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let the vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him his fruit in their season. Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in your eyes. You're seeing this happen. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to who? To a nation bearing the fruits thereof. Who's he going to give it to? Peter, James, John, Matthew, Bartholomew, they're going to be the leaders. And the believing remnant in the nation of Israel, they're going to be the nation that's going to be called God's nation. And you talk about provoking them to anger, it says, verse 44, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parable, they perceived that he spake of them. Now, the question Paul says, did they not know what they were doing? Way back to Moses, God said, I'm going to separate out from Israel a believing remnant. They're going to be my nation. Jesus Christ calling out a believing remnant. They're going to be his nation. He says in Luke chapter 12, it says, the Lord says, fear not, little flock. That's his followers. For it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And they're going to be the nation that he's going to establish. He's going to take it away from the leaders and give it to them. It's called a foolish nation. Look at who's the followers. Who's going to be the leaders? A bunch of fishermen. Acts chapter 4, it says, when they perceived that they were ignorant men, but they had been with Jesus, that a notable miracle was done by these fishermen, they realized, they said, we can't deny this. But we got to stop them from preaching Christ. And so they decided what to do about that. See, these leaders in Israel are not ignorant. And what was going on there is not, you can't claim ignorance for it. So let me make my point. Go back to Romans chapter 10. We got to look at one other passage. Get Romans 10 and Colossians chapter 1. Now there's more verses I could show you about this. But the whole point is this, is, man, they're without excuse. They heard, they just didn't believe the report. They heard because it went, no matter where they were, it went to the ends of the world. They understood because God was fulfilling prophecy right and before their eyes. And in verse 21, when it says in Romans 10:21, but to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. That's exactly what God said through the prophet Isaiah. God the Father speaking through the prophet said, Israel, I kept stretching my hand out to you all day long. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus Christ says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long would I have gathered your children together as a chick gathers his, as a hen gathers his chicks under his wings, but you would not. Stephen stands up to the nation of Israel and said, you stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. God stretched out his hands through the prophets, Israel rejected. Jesus Christ reached out his hands, Israel would not. The Holy Spirit came and spake through the apostles and Stephen, and Israel stiff necked, they would not. That's that verse. But to Israel saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hand to a disobedient and gainsaying people. So God has every right to cut them off and turn to us Gentiles. But the question to us Gentiles, now this is something, remember the last question? What about the guy who didn't hear? Well, we talked about his attitude is not necessarily that he wants to hear in the first place. But I want to show you something, and I'll have to read the statement because I've been thinking about this for a long time, how it works out. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Remember, God's responsibility is to give the word. Man's responsibility is to believe it. Now, God not only gives it, he sends a preacher out. You know who he sent to us Gentiles? Started out with the Apostle Paul. Now, it started out that way. And Paul goes out and preaches, and now it's up to us to hear it, believe it, and be saved, right? Now, when Paul is near the end of his ministry, we studied this in the book of Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Now, we just condemned Israel, but you better think twice about your own condition or the condition of the world today, not necessarily your condition. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, we're reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And the ye there is us Gentiles. Paul's writing to Colossians. That's over in the area of Turkey. And we've been reconciled to God today. But now that's true right now, but will it always be true? Look at verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. What? You know, could someone say, well, maybe they didn't hear? Paul said, I made it clear so that every creature under heaven has heard the message of the gospel of reconciliation. Now, we talked about that in Sunday school. We realized, does Paul mean every individual? Well, one thing for sure is that the message of the reconciliation through the cross of Christ has spread across every continent of the earth so that it's potentially possible for every individual to hear the message. You take just the statement itself, it says everyone did hear it. So when we worry about the person who didn't hear, did God do his job and give the word? Did he even go beyond his job and send the word out so that it was totally heard around the world? So why is it there's someone in the earth today that's never heard it? Is it God's responsibility or is it our responsibility? Until God withdraws his grace, it is our job to keep preaching it, preaching the gospel. God does not owe it to every individual in every continent, in every generation, an equal opportunity to hear the gospel. It was God's responsibility to give his word and send the preachers to herald it throughout the world. And that was done. It is now our responsibility to man and our service for the love of Christ to make sure that we keep proclaiming the gospel so that the message of God can be heard by every individual in every continent, in every generation, because they are without excuse. We're almost in the same condition of the nation of Israel. Everybody's had an opportunity to hear. The problem is they won't believe the report. But it's our job. God's been faithful. God wants everyone saved. He's interested in the individual. But don't ever get relaxed and think, yeah, maybe God will save them even if they didn't believe the gospel. No, he won't. They're going to appear in hell. God's done his job. You and I need to be more faithful than what we are to make sure. And that's not just you and me. That's every believer needs to make sure that those that we have personal contact with, that they hear the message because God gave the message. We're now the spokesman for the Lord. We're the body of Christ, and it's our responsibility to speak and make sure that if you're here and you've never trusted the gospel, it's your responsibility to believe. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. One thing to study about the nation of Israel, but then we turn it around upon ourselves, Father, we realize that there's been a lot of darkness in this world because of irresponsible Christians, irresponsible believers, not carrying the gospel out and not speaking the gospel where they are. And Father, I pray that we'll do it for the love of Christ's sake, as the Apostle Paul said, that the love of Christ constrained him to speak. And I pray, Father, that our understanding of your love for those individuals will cause us to share more gospel tracts, more gospel messages, be a little bit clearer about the gospel to our neighbors and friends, and reminding them their need to believe and be saved. And as a result of that, Father, I pray that there'll be many people that'll be in glory, and you'll be glorified, and we'll be very thankful that we've served you properly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.